It was several years ago, and I woke up and started to get out of bed and realized I couldn't see. Just blinding light. The night before, as I was driving home from the hospital in Winston-Salem where I'd had eye surgery, I noticed that my eyes were tired and were burning. Not so unusual, but they got to burning so badly I could barely look at the road, and then the light, any kind of light, would just blind me, stab my eyes with pain. And I couldn't drive with my eyes shut. Have you ever tried that? It doesn't work well. As it turned out, I had a bad eye infection following the surgery. I had a hole in my retina that had been sewed up. And the doctor, after I returned, gave me some medication and told me to go home and sit in darkness with my eyes closed. Now, that's fine until you need to get something. So I stumbled around, kept my eyes pressed shut, and tried to do what I needed to do in the dark. It was a long day. And I was wondering, is it ever going to go away? Or am I just going to have to live with this? You know, we take our eyesight for granted, don't we? And we depend on our eyes so much, I wonder if you can even imagine what it would be like to not have your eyesight. Try it for a little while. See what it's like. You'll understand what I mean. I suppose all of us deal with some kind of handicap, some personal limitation as we negotiate through life. There's going to be challenges that are going to come our way. All of us are going to have to deal with something, some kind of difficulty, some kind of challenge. I admire people who have overcome visual challenge. They develop other means of perception, hearing, taste, touch, and they find other ways of learning and movement that don't depend on sight. It's kind of a fascinating thing, isn't it? When you meet someone and talk to them about how they've overcome the disability. And it's kind of an interesting thing, too. People that I've talked to with these kinds of physical challenges, I understand they become almost thankful for the challenge because of what they come away with as a result of it. Isn't that odd? It's true. I admire that, but how many of us here would choose to be blind? In the scripture reading today from Mark, we read about Bartimaeus, Jericho. He's reduced to begging. He has become blind. We don't know the cause of his blindness. We don't know what happened to him, if it's been from birth or longer. No social supports in that day and age. Without family, he was on his own. He was left to the mercy of others. Anybody helped him? That was great. Nobody helped him? There you go. Ironically, his blindness made him invisible to most people. Isn't that something? They didn't see him. And you know, it was his real name, Bartimaeus, Aramaic, which means son of Timaeus. You know how much it is with beggars and panhandlers, the poor. We don't want to know their names, do we? But we know His. And apparently they knew His too. All the people that gathered together there, they knew His name. It's easier if we don't know their names, isn't it? Most of us are uncomfortable even seeing them in their plight. We prefer to look away. It's too close to home. I remember as a child walking with my mother, and there was a blind man walking with his cane on the street, and I couldn't help but to notice him. And as I was staring, my mother looked at me and she said, I'll never forget it, don't look. And I was just a kid, and I thought, why not? He can't see me. That's how kids think. But my mom? Don't look. We teach our children not to look. Don't look. We feel sad for them, maybe even frightened for ourselves. And we think, what if that happened to me? There, but for the grace of God, you know, go I, right? That doesn't necessarily, though, lead us to offer grace. Or to be the grace of God, or to even offer a humanizing hello. We look away. Some of us judge them as a way to protect ourselves. Some of us even feel angry with them for doing what they're doing. Why don't they get a job? Do something useful. To be sure, we don't trust them. I mean, even if we did give them a handout, they'd probably use it for something that they shouldn't use it for. Alcohol or drugs, right? Or we feel their hopelessness and we feel helpless ourselves. What can I do that's really going to make any kind of difference in their lives? I mean, a couple of bucks, that's not going to really matter, is it? And I can't help everybody. I mean, they're all over the place. On every corner. I can't help them all, can I? And I would say it's human, it's very normal to turn a blind eye. Turn a deaf ear. Walk past and ignore him. Or hope that the light will change so that we don't have to say no directly. On this day, the son of Timaeus makes a nuisance of himself. He hears that Jesus is passing by. He's heard of Jesus before. He's probably listened to him preach. And he's seen and known about the wonders that he's done. And you know, as I was studying this passage, I began to think it would have been easy for the son of Timaeus just to stay quiet and continue his life as a beggar. He could have just stayed quiet. Right? Why didn't he just sit still? Sit with your cloak in front of you, receive the loose change of the charitable givers that pass by, maybe get their attention with a good day to you, sir, or can I have a little help today, ma'am? But just sit still. Sit still and listen to the clink of the coin in your can. Just sit still. Maybe you'll get enough to get by. And why should anyone expect any more than that, right? He's blind. And I think about myself. It's pretty easy that way, isn't it? I mean, it's easy for us to live with excuses, isn't it? I mean, after a while, we can become pretty comfortable with being the victim of circumstances. Why, we don't even have to take responsibility to change the way we are. I'm a victim of my circumstances. Maybe it's happened to you. One day you just say, that's it, I've had enough. Because that's what happened to him. The son of Timaeus decides that he's going to do something about his situation, and he's going to make a change, and he's going to make a lot of noise. He's not going to live with the excuses anymore. He's become absolutely in a place where he cannot bear it any longer, and he's going to change. At least try. You change because you realize that changing yourself is the only way you can change the situation. So the blind man cries out, he shouts, he screams above the crowd, Jesus, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Not once, but again and again and again, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And he cries louder, and they tell him to be quiet, and he shouts louder. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And it's irritating and it's embarrassing to all those that are watching. The son of Timaeus is downright obnoxious. They try to shush him. He keeps right on being rude. They try to silence him. They want him to be invisible again so they can attend to their honored guest, Jesus. And he's trying to get Jesus' attention. And they, like most of us, were raised to believe that being polite is more important than being honest. Right? But the son of Timaeus won't shut up. So many things are happening. On the one hand, we see the many against the one. The many against the one. Whenever victims of abuse complain, the abusive spouse or parent or society will always blame them. It's their fault. They've caused the trouble, and they try to silence them or even use their cries as opportunity for further abuse. To be sure, lone voices crying out can occasionally be wrong. But always listen to the lone voice. The individual confronting the crowd. They get branded as troublemakers. Sometimes they're truth tellers. They're challenging the status quo. Bertrand Russell said, every great idea starts out as a blasphemy. He was right. They called Martin Luther a blasphemer. They said the same about Martin Luther King. And of course they called Jesus a blasphemer too, didn't they? Our greatest prophets have always been called heretics in their own time. They speak to truth no one wants to hear. They point to the problems no one wants to see, because denial's easier than change. So we ignore the truth tellers and we hope they'll go away. And if they don't go away, we try to silence them. Because we don't want to hear it. So what's the stark truth that the son of Timaeus is shouting? It's his prayer. It's a prayer that's declared to Jesus, the son of David, the source of the mercy that he needs, the source of mercy that we need, and oh, the source of mercy that all humanity needs. You know, like John in the wilderness, he's proclaiming the truth that this prayer is ultimately the prayer of each of us, and it's reduced to this prayer, Son of David, help me. The old song says, freedom's just another word for nothing left to lose, right? The blind man's free to cry out the truth because, well, what's he got to lose? And see this too, Jesus stops. Jesus stopped to listen. The text is pointed about this. It says, Jesus stood still. Don't you love that? Jesus stopped. He stopped in his tracks. He heard the honest cry of the desperate person that no one else wanted to hear. No one else wanted to see. Jesus goes to hear what his concern is. I think God always hears every prayer of every person because surely God hears everything we say and knows everything we think anyway. Right? And that means God's listening to us when we don't realize that we're praying. Don't you love that? You don't even know you're praying. But God hears it. God knows it. God stops. God listens. Sometimes it's just a groan or a sigh. But God stops. God listens. God knows your prayer when you don't even know you're praying. God always is ready to listen more than we pray. It's an honest, humble prayer, and Jesus hears it. Jesus responds. Jesus says, call him here. Let him come to me. And they told the son of Timaeus, take heart. Get up. He's calling you. This is your day. Who knew? We thought you ought to be quiet, but you made a lot of noise, and Jesus heard you, and he's calling you. You know, sort of reminds me of the story of Zacchaeus in Luke, citizen of Jericho. Jesus called down from the sycamore tree. You remember the story? Kind of reminds me of the woman with the hemorrhage who touched the hem of Jesus' robe and she was healed. And Jesus said, who touched me? People, Jesus always noticed those who were hanging on the margins just as much as the leaders at the centers. There's some right here in this place who are feeling unnoticed. There's some people who feel forgotten, unimportant. Listen to this. Jesus sees you. Jesus knows your cry. And he's listening. And Jesus hears your prayers and sees your tears. Take heart. Get up. He's calling you. He's calling you. You've been crying out, haven't you? He heard you. He's calling you. And notice what the son of Timaeus does first. He throws off his cloak. Folks, that's an act of real faith. He throws off his cloak. Does he know he's no longer going to need it? Because that's what he gathered the coins in. That's where he gathered his coins, and he threw off the cloak. And he comes to Jesus, and Jesus asks him, "What do you want me to do for you?" I want you to hear this, folks. Jesus asks him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He's asking you, "What do you want me to do for you?" Folks, Jesus never forces himself on anyone. You'd think Jesus would know. And he does know, doesn't he? But he asks. He asks. Because he never forces himself on anyone. You have to come to him. What is it you want from me? And the blind man makes a courageous request. "My teacher, let me see again." And Jesus opens his eyes. So who's really blind here? I mean, who can see and who can't see? That's Mark's whole point, to show us the spiritual blindness of the people around Jesus. It's the blind man who sees Jesus has the power to make him whole. It's the blind man who sees. But the religious leaders, the gatekeepers, they see Jesus as only a threat to their authority. They don't see him for who he is at all. It's the blind man who sees. Jesus can give him sight and teach him truth. Mark is showing us this irony. Jesus heals a blind man who wants to see, but all these other people around Jesus who have perfectly good eyes can't see at all. They refuse to see. They don't want to know the truth about themselves. And so they refuse to see. So what do you think it is that we don't want to see? We have this tendency to ignore our own faults, to not even see they exist. True for those of us in the church. It's one of the reasons our church council gets together once a year in January to retreat and talk about how we can see the work of the church more closely and do that work together. Critique what we're doing. Plan for more events and activities. To be faithful in the calling. It's why the reformers said the church has to look in itself with a critical eye to see where they've wandered away from the gospel. The Reformation wasn't supposed to be the moment in history. It was supposed to be a continuing way of life in the church. We choose to be blind sometimes, and we just can't see. I wonder if we see how oppressive and soul-stifling American consumerism is. Or how deeply we trap ourselves in it. Not long ago, I read about crowds of people spending the night outside of Walmart so they could get in first. They had pictures on TV. One lady lost her wig. She got knocked down and her wig flew off. She just reached over, grabbed, put it back on, and took off running. What causes us to do something like that, huh? Try to imagine a time when people might be spiritually starved enough to stand in line to get a seat in church. Of course, about any church in the land, you can come late. It's okay. There'll be plenty of seats. It's only human nature. We think the other guy's blind and only we can see. Each of us has some area we don't see because we don't want to see, and we hate anybody who tries to show it to us. And I think sometimes we don't want to see how beautiful life is, folks. How wonderful we are, how good it is to be alive, how wonderful it is to be in a place like this, surrounded by people who care about you. It's not just the awful things about ourselves we don't want to see. We don't want to see the wonderful things either. The things we're capable of doing, the things we have a knack for doing well, the things about ourselves that are decent and right and good, and we don't really stop and look at each other in that way either. We don't tell people how wonderful they are. Not like we should. How alive they are, how beautiful they are. Not like we should. And so here we are sitting on the side of the road with our eyes closed, begging for life. And it's right there. We blind ourselves to the bad news and the hard truths that we're not nearly so good as we want to think. We close our eyes to the good news that God is with us and that we're beautiful and that we can do better. And we turn a blind eye and a deaf ear to people who need us, to each other, because we just don't want to see. And we don't want to change. Not our opinions, not our ideas, not our plans. Because seeing takes courage, folks. It takes character. Seeing the truth will change you, and change is always hard. But it's better than remaining blind, isn't it? Or is it? So we cried out to Jesus. Teacher, let me see again. And Jesus opened his eyes. And he could see. What's it you want me to do for you today? He says. You want to see the truth? He'll show you. You want to see yourself as you really are? He'll show you. You want to see what you might be? I'll show you that too. Let's pray. Lord, we have sight, but we do not see. We need insight too. Give us the courage to see the truth, the grace to see the good, the love to see each other. Open our eyes and awaken us to the light. And then, like the son of Timaeus, we'll rise up and follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.